Once again, Revelation chapter 4, worthy of worship. The idea of beginning the new decade, drawing nigh to God through prayer, through fasting, through a disciplined lifestyle of making God first in our life. And that's what I encourage all of you to do. We certainly need to draw near to God in this day and age in which we live. There's no question about that. We saw a vivid picture of worship, the worship that is going to take place in the future in heaven around the throne room. It is no question that this is a real event in the future that John was given the opportunity to get a glimpse of. So just two things this evening. The fact that in worship, and we're going to see that John was worshiping when this took place. In worship, John got a glimpse of eternity. And the second point, in worship, we will get a glimpse of eternity. John of Revelation is the John of the Gospels. The John who saw the heavenly visions is the John who, along with his brother James, were called the sons of thunder by the Lord Jesus Christ. John is an old man now. As we said this morning, he is at least 90 years old. This takes place about 60 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven. So being an older man and having gone through what he's gone through, his strength is fading. He is one of the last, if not the last of the apostles. It's been as much, again, as 60 years since the ascension, and most, if not all, of the other apostles have died, most by martyrdom at this point. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. John's brother James, he was executed by Herod Agrippa. John Mark, though not an apostle, but the one who accompanied Peter and Paul on most of their part of the first missionary journey, and then later on in life became helpful to the apostle Paul. He was dragged through the streets of Alexandria and then burned. John is left alone on the Isle of Patmos, alone as far as in the sense being probably the only believer there, separated from all the other apostles. He has no one to fellowship with except the Lord. And like Paul at the end of his life said, "The Lord stood with me." I'm sure that John was able to say the same. The Lord was there and he stood with John. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. History books tell us that before the emperor, and I have his name here, Domitian, the emperor Domitian ordered John to be exiled on this island of Patmos and spend the rest of his days in hard labor in the salt and mineral mines. Before that happened, history books tell us that he was boiled in oil as a form of torture and persecution, and very few people who had that experience actually survived it. But God had a purpose for John's surviving that. And here he is. The church fathers wrote that he was sent there to labor the rest of his days. John has a pastor's heart. Within a few miles of Patmos, which is a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea, go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Within a few miles of this little island that is about 6 miles wide and 10 miles long. It's just a tiny little rocky island. There's not much there. It's pretty deserted. It says that in Revelation 1, verse 9, it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." He's suffering along with other believers who are being persecuted. "And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was there because he was proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. He was testifying to the grace of God and the reality that Jesus is God. So John knew the Son of God. Imagine this scene. Again in chapter 1, I meant to look at a couple of verses there. I was in the Spirit, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's an important point. I didn't want to skip over that. When John has this vision of this worship event taking place in heaven future, he was worshiping God when this vision occurred. When this angel appeared, when this vision was given to John, he says, I was in the Spirit. John tells us in his gospel that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To me, to worship God in spirit means to worship God with your whole being. It is an activity that is to be done sincerely, earnestly. It's to be done with all your heart and soul. Worshiping the Lord is drawing nigh to Him with all of your being. And I believe that's what John is saying when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't forget God. It was the Lord's day. It was the day of worship. It was the day set aside to draw nigh to God and to worship God. And that's exactly what John was doing. And he says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Imagine this scene. In verse 13, he says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so this little island that John is spending the rest of his life on, where he has this vision, is just about 10 miles from out in the Aegean Sea, from the nearest of the seven churches of Revelation. Some of the churches of Asia Minor, where Paul spent a massive amount of time evangelizing and planting churches during his second and third missionary journeys. And John himself had traveled throughout Asia Minor, and he had undoubtedly led many of these people in the churches to the Lord himself. They were his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He was concerned about them. They were on his heart. John knew the Son of God before he ever had this vision. He had spent 3.5 years with him. He first met Jesus when he was a young fisherman, and Jesus, the Messiah, was just beginning his earthly ministry, and he called John to come, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And he saw Jesus turn the water into wine, heal the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the blind. He saw the Savior cast out demonic spirits. He saw him raise the dead. He heard him teach with great authority the things of God. He saw him feed great multitudes, walk on the water, calm an angry sea. He heard him rebuke the hypocritical religious leaders. He saw him transfigured in glory. He leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He saw him arrested, beaten, hung on a cross. It was to John that Jesus spoke from the cross, bidding him to take care of Mary. It was John who outran Peter to the empty tomb. He saw his resurrected body, and he ate breakfast with him in Galilee along the seashore. He witnessed Jesus' ascension back into heaven. John, more than anyone else, He knew the Son of God. And yet when he sees him in his glorified state, he falls down at his feet as dead. Imagine how his heart must have leaped within his chest. Imagine how the hope burst forth in his thinking. Imagine how all the persecution and the torture that he had been through for preaching the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, imagine how all that suffering suddenly became unworthy to be compared with the glory that he was seeing now. Imagine how his life must have changed, his outlook, his view of glory, and now life suddenly takes on new meaning as he's given the assignment to write these things in a book. In worship, John got a glimpse of eternity future. In worship, if we will, and we should, and I believe we're commanded to do so in Scripture, to worship the Lord our God, because he's worthy of worship, not wait till we get to heaven. If we worship, we too can get a glimpse of eternity. Boy, do we need that. We're constantly bombarded by the things of this world. TV, radio, newspapers, advertisers, they all battle for the focus of our minds. And they want us to focus on the here and now. It's like that's all that's important. This is it. That's it. That's what life is. That's what life is, what we see, what we experience right here, right now. We see the spiritual and moral foundations of our society being shaken. I don't need to preach about that. You know it's true. We see the total depravity of man displayed on our televisions and our computer screens and our cell phones. The things we learned growing up, not so many decades ago, things that we learned were deplorable, sinful, unacceptable, society now promotes as normal, acceptable, popular, and even cool, as we were talking yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, how our young people in our society, teenagers and young adults, that to be a transvestite or transgender, that's a cool thing. That's something that everybody ought to consider doing. We see churches in decline. Christian homes and families are torn apart. We see our children killing each other. And we wonder, where is God? Where is God in all this? The present, the time we live in right now, it's painful. It is painful. It's difficult. It's troublesome. It's hard. Some of you came to church today with your hearts heavy with a load of grief. Some of you sitting here right now, and others of our church family, they're struggling with failing health. Some of us have heart-wrenching emotional pain that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Some of you may be carrying an enormous load of regret or guilt that God never intended you to carry. We all need a glimpse of eternity, don't we? We need a vision of heaven. We need a vision of the joy, and it was just a couple of weeks ago we talked about the joy of Christmas. You can have joy, we declared. We need a vision of the joy and the beauty of eternal worship. Again, what was John doing when he had this vision? He was worshiping. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In worship, we see things as they really are, from an eternal perspective. We see things not as they appear to be. This morning, the call to worship, I didn't know Mark was going to do that, but it's very fitting, very appropriate that we sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what Paul said to do in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're passing away. but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 3:5. In the world, we see the foundations crumbling and the chaos increasing. In worship, we see Jesus, the Prince of Peace. In the world, we see despair, pain, sorrow, destruction. In worship, we see hope. And we're reminded that it will not always be this way. The present reality is passing away. The eternal reality, as we see in Revelation, that's real and that's certain to come. Stephen Covey, who wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talks about this present life that we are struggling through. And he made this statement in his book: we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. It's human to get tired and discouraged. If you don't, you're not human. It's human to be impatient with people who are ungodly and quite happy being ungodly. It's human to experience the physical and emotional pain of growing older. It's human to see this world through human eyes rather than through spiritual eyes. It's human to wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. What we need to do is bow down and worship. We talked this morning about several things that worship does. Worship renews our strength. It renews our view of God. It renews our relationship with God. It pulls us out of lukewarmness into spiritual being on fire. Through worship, God touches our hearts and minds. Worship helps us focus on what is real: eternity, heaven, the Lord God Almighty. Eternity is just as real as the breath in our lungs and the ground that we walk upon. Even when our bodies lie silent in the grave, as we said this morning, the song that we quoted, we'll still be singing the glory of God. We'll sing a nobler, sweeter song in eternal worship of our God and King. So what is the vital principle of worship? What is the main thing we learn that worship is intended to do for us here and now? The vital principle of worship, don't miss it, here it is. The vital principle of worship. Worship is so vital because in worship, we see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. Through God's eyes, in light of eternity, we see things as they really are, that this life is temporary. We are sojourners passing through like pilgrims. That we are on our way to a kingdom that is eternal and a glory that shines brighter than the noonday sun. So why does it often seem so that worship is so difficult? Maybe I'm unique. I find I really have to concentrate to worship. As I think it was George Murray, one of the great fathers of the faith, said, it takes me an hour to prepare to worship. How many of us find it desirable to expend that kind of time just to get ready to worship, just to be still and know that He is God and focus on His attributes and shut out the things of the world and open our heart before God and ask God to search our heart and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and just to get into an attitude of worship? Worship for me is hard work. Worship is something that takes a lot of self-discipline because my flesh, I'll be honest, my flesh doesn't want to worship. It's a lot easier to skip that, you know, and just go on with what we think is important, but it's really the temporal things that don't matter anyway. Why is it often so difficult to worship? Well, came up with four reasons. Number one, because Satan doesn't want us to get a glimpse of eternity. He doesn't want us to see God more clearly. He doesn't want the things of earth to become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Satan wants our view of God to be clouded so that we will remain lukewarm. Satan doesn't want us to get a glimpse of eternity. Satan, number two, he doesn't want us to see God. He doesn't want us to see through spiritual eyes God's nature, God's love, God's goodness, which does what? Leads us to repentance. Satan doesn't want us to see those things. Thirdly, Satan doesn't want us to draw nigh to God. He wants us to be wallowing around in our struggles with the flesh, with the world. He doesn't want us to draw nigh to God and surrender to God and submit to God and resist the devil, as Bill was talking about in Sunday school. And then fourthly, because worship is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. It's something that needs to be done conscientiously. It's something that needs to be done with our full surrender to the Lord. Remember, as Bill was saying this morning in Sunday school, Satan, he doesn't want those things. He wants to keep us separated as far as he can, distant and away from our fellowship with God, because he knows that's where our strength is and that's where we're going to be producing spiritual fruit. And he doesn't want that. But remember, Satan is a defeated foe. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We are on the winning side. We are not fighting to the place of victory. We are fighting from the place of victory, the cross of Jesus Christ. Worship is so vital because in worship we see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. And also, worship is so vital because the Lord God Almighty is worthy of worship. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and ask that you would encourage us as this new decade is getting ready to dawn on us. Lord, may we put you first in our lives and surrender and discipline ourselves to a concerted effort of bowing down before you, humbling ourselves before you, seeking your face, committing our way unto you, confessing our sins and seeking cleansing from all of our unrighteousness each and every day. May we not allow a day to go by where we do not enter into a period of worship. Lord, we need to see you. We need to get our eyes focused on you. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. For closing, let's just sing that again a cappella. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.